Coming to Galatians 5, primarily verse 22 today. We'll be jumping around a little bit, though. Mr. Todd will get a good laugh out of this, but I set out to, at the beginning of this, thinking I was going to cover the first three. I was going to break them into thirds, and instead we get through the preamble and partway through the first. So, you know, this could be a long series, but I'm just trusting the Lord to take us through it in His pacing and His timing. So, anyway, let's start by reading Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So when I started just a few minutes ago, I mentioned that previously we talked about the Beatitudes. And as you might remember, there is a pattern there that is blessed are, for theirs is, or for they will. So there's a blessing in the here and now, but there's an ultimate blessing in eternity. And as beautiful and as blessed as that list is of course not exhaustive, because there's a lot of other scripture that of course supports all of those points, but also outlines and delineates quite a few others. But it doesn't talk, you'll notice that it doesn't talk about the Holy Spirit's work in bringing about a lot of these blessings. So of course that's the next list that we're going to go through here in these Beatitudes. So previously we looked at the Beatitudes, or the B of these attitudes that God blesses His people with, and Lord willing, for the next few devotions, we'll be looking at the fruits of the Spirit. So, very beginning of verse 22, which we're going to camp out in for a while, because there's a lot here in the very first few verses, few words of the first verse of the devotion. But the fruit of the Spirit is. So when we were considering the Beatitudes, to consider that compared to this, does that in any way sound familiar? Just when you think of the beginning of each Beatitude, you are not going to be marked or be of any beatitude if you aren't blessed with it by a blesser, because every beatitude starts with blessed. So there's someone that is blessing you with something if you are of those attitudes. Here, you are not going to be marked by or bear the fruits listed in these verses if you aren't of the Spirit. This is consistent with common sense. We know, as Mr. Mark mentions quite often in his studies, you know, that you don't see trees that bear fruit that is not of their kind. You don't see apple trees bearing figs. But since, as they like to say, common sense just ain't so common anymore, we also can lean on scripture. We can look at scripture, and the standard is there to see. And this starts all the way back in the very first chapter of the entire Bible. Genesis 11:1, then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees in the earth bearing fruit according to their kind, with seed in them, and it was so. The earth produced vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them according to their kind, and God saw that it was good. two big points about these two verses is verses 11 and 12 of Genesis 1. Notice first that in verse 11, God said, says, then God said. We then see that it happened, because at the end of verse 11, it says, and it was so. And then we see God pronouncing His approval of it at the end of verse 12, which is, and God approves of it. He said, and God saw that it was good. So we see that that whole pattern play out there. But notice there's also that repeating phrase, just kind of, you know, what called attention to this. According to their kind. So trees bear fruit consistent with their kind. That's said two times just in these two verses. Plants did the same according to their kind. That's also said once just in these two verses. So we bear fruit consistent with or according to our kind. That's how God decided it would work. That is how it works. And that is what God has pronounced as good. But there's so much more to it. All three members of the Trinity play vital roles in the process of growing and harvesting fruit. If we look at John 15, 1 and 2, see that Jesus is speaking. Very beginning of John 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So we have God, the master harvester and the pruner. We have Jesus, the vine, and the source of the fruit. And in Galatians 5, we have the Holy Spirit, who's the manifester of that fruit. So without the pruner and the harvester, without the source of the vine, without the manifester, you cannot bear the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. That's probably not too controversial to a lot of us, but that's really controversial out in the world, because people think, you know, what do you constantly hear? I hear this constantly. Lauren and I always comment on it. I'm a good person. Like, what is your standard for goodness? You know, that's kind of what we're talking a little bit about here. But in other words, without God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, you will not produce fruits after their kind, which is everything that follows in Galatians 22 and 23. So if there's a non-believer that is reading this and going, but the fruit of the Spirit is, they could probably stop there if they're not a believer, because everything that follows is not something that currently they have the capacity to produce, because it's all brought about by God and by His Spirit. Jesus addresses this also plainly again back in John 15, verses 4 and the latter part of verse 5. It says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing apart from the Lord. You cannot bear spiritual fruit without God's Holy Spirit. I think we're kind of driving home this point over and over and over again in different ways. Perhaps you're thinking, I know of a loving, happy, patient, peaceable person who isn't a Christian. Because I've known people that, you know, as a Christian, I probably wouldn't have biblically described them that way. However, I might have used some of those words, but in my mind, they would have been used differently. You know, oh, they're really loving. They're really kind. They're very peaceful. They don't, you know, they don't set out to, you know, go scorched earth and, you know, destroy all their relationships. So they may have a temporary earthly likeness, but that is a watered down, pale comparison to the true fruit of God's Holy Spirit that is rooted in Christ. In fact, all those air quotes of good things that mark them are nothing for Christ's words. For apart from me, you can do nothing. As good as those things might seem like they are. You can even go all the way back to Ecclesiastes. Most of us probably know how that starts. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All the things that he delineates all the things that people chase after. Oh, maybe you want to do well in your work. Maybe you want to do well in your relationships. Maybe you want to be a good parent. Maybe you want to just fill in the blank. He goes through a litany of things, and he's like, you know, none of those things is inherently bad. Pursuing all those things as an end of itself is vanity. Another version, NIV, calls it meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. No confusion there. Both are fitting because vanity projects are always meaningless. The word vanity is used here 5 times. Meaningless used 4 times in the NIV. The translation for that word is vapor, breath, delusion, empty, futility, or worthless. Seems like kind of a broad spectrum of ways to translate one word, but if we look, kind of think through each of those. You know, Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes with what isn't vaporous, what isn't like a breath that you exhale and never consider. Because how many of us are sitting here right now, and how many breaths have we all breathed, and how many of us are contemplating even one of them? None of us. Unless something goes wrong with your breath, you're probably not contemplating your breath, right? Maybe you're exercising, you're trying to control your breath, or you're meditating, or chilling out, you know, just like, I need to really just control my breath and get it on. But other than being intentional like that, 99.9% of all of our breath, we're not sitting around contemplating. What about the delusion of your own goodness and grandiosity, of all that you've built, all that you've accomplished, how wonderful and great you are, what a blessing you are to everybody else? How about the emptiness of pursuing your own throne, your own way, your own reputation, your own fame? Or the worthlessness of what you want, when you want it, how you want it, why you want it? Basically the hedonism that a lot of the world wants to chase after. Instead, Ecclesiastes closes not with any of that, not with saying all that, started by calling all that meaningless and vain. Instead, it closes the entire book, the very last verses, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what you should be about. That's what you should care about. That's what you should prioritize, is the Lord, his goodness, his ultimate pronouncement of what is good and evil. Not all the vain, stupid, meaningless things that we all want to chase after when we're left to our own devices. Paul writes about this even more clearly in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a pretty lofty standard. Do it all to the glory of God. But it is a standard for a good deed. and they are the only fruit that can be brought about by God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that standard can be brought about. So let's look at our first example from Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we just talked about the standard for a good deed. So how about love being listed as the first of those of that standard, first evidence that you would find that the Spirit would bring about? Perhaps you're not even sure that love is a standard. Perhaps you're like, I don't know. I mean, yeah, I see other people do it. I see people apply it in different ways. Yeah, sure, we apply love differently with our, you know, spouse as we do with the Lord, or with, you know, a neighbor, or with somebody just in distress. Maybe you come across a car accident. You want to serve that person in love and get them out of the car. You're loving them differently than you would love your spouse, you know? So not necessarily just that, but is love itself a standard? Is there a standard that is brought about by, you know, by the Spirit that we can actually anchor to? Well, let's look at 1 John 4, 7 through 18. We're going to actually camp out here for a bit. We know that John is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Love is throughout all of his writings. So it's a great place to camp out and kind of see what we see. But going back to this whole love as a standard, before we look at that, maybe you can think of a kind and sweet person. Maybe you can think of somebody who, you know, I used to say this because I actually had a friend who told me one time this was an example of love, was helping his landlady carry his groceries. I was like, okay, that seems like a pretty low bar, but okay, cool. I mean, you can lift a few bags of groceries. Cool, check. You're golden. You know, I was like, I don't know about that. How about donating blood? How about mowing a neighbor's lawn or being nice to children? You know, a lot of these things are like, well, they take effort. They take time. Is this really a standard for what we would call love? Is this really something that we can like anchor to and say, yeah, that's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit playing out for everybody, because anybody does something nice for somebody at some point. Well, let's look at how like dim that is again in view of 1 John 4. So 1 John 4, 7 through 18. Beloved, let's love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. And this is love, that not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we remain in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testified the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, we also are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So we'll look at those verses a little bit. Kind of grouped together, but first off, think about the very first verse that I ever memorized, which wasn't the entirety of the verse, but it was 1 John 4:8. 4:16 says the exact same phrase, which is God is love. So in the context of this, if you think about just the way that, you know, language works, sometimes he is, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. In other words, you can replace that is with an equal sign. So what we see here is God equals love. God is love. He is the perfect love standard. He is what love is. If you had to describe love, what's a God? Everything else can give you views of it, can give you an image of it, can give you an idea of it, can allude some kind of glimpse into what it is. But if you want to see it completely, fully, look to God. So that's what we see right there. But let's start back in verses 7 and 8. We see that God is the source of love, and therefore no one can love apart from the source of love, which is God. really, honestly, for what we're actually talking about today, we're talking about what if a non-believer, or what if a believer even, kind of gave, you know, kudos to somebody who is not a believer and says, oh, see, they love. They have the love of God. They have the love of the Spirit. This right here says God is the source of that. So if you don't have God, you can't have love. That right there, before you even go on to any other verses, you already have a baseline, a necessity, a requirement for the concept of love. You have no capacity to love if you don't have the one who is love. You don't have him giving it to you, you don't have it. But we can go on. But let's ask a question. Some of these I have a question for too. So verses 7 and 8, how can someone who doesn't know God love the way that God describes it here? We're going to see how sacrificial and how lofty and how amazing and how beyond our comprehension that love is. Not as simple as, oh, hey, there's an older lady who needs help carrying her groceries. Not something so dim as something like that. Verse 9, God has sent his only son into the world so that we may live through him. So Jesus was revealed to be the vine supplying love to all the attached branches. That's what he talks about in John 15. So how can someone ignore God's own son who was sent to die for their sins and still think that they're living out according to God's standard, that they're living out according to the God who is love? How? That doesn't even make sense. It's nonsense. Verses 10 through 12. We see that we should take the love that God showed us in Christ and love others with that same love. And that doing so is how love is perfected in us. So it's God supplying us love in Christ, and us loving one another as a great testimony of our love of God and Christ. But if someone doesn't know God, verses 7 and 8, and forsakes his son, verse 9, how can they love with the same sacrificial love God showed through Christ? They don't know anything of that. So yet again, it does not measure up, does not, you know, stand the test. Verses 13 through 16, this is the litmus test for all that has happened, because he has given us his Spirit. This is what we see at the very first few words of Galatians 5:22. We have the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say we have the fruit. It doesn't say we have these good deeds that we can just look to and go, oh, yep, let me check a few boxes or write in a few things. What did you do in the love category? I did this. No, it's like fruit of the Spirit. There's a specific type of fruit that we talked about. What better way to love and to than to confess and testify to what we have seen? That's another thing that these verses talk about. Father has sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. But if someone doesn't know God, if someone forsakes his Son, if someone doesn't have the Spirit, how can they bear the fruit of the Spirit? Still, doesn't compute, doesn't add up. Verses 17 and 18, this gives us confidence in judgment. All of this plays out to give us confidence in judgment, because we are free of fear if we are in Christ, if we have his Spirit living inside of us, bearing out this fruit, because the perfect love of Christ has come into our hearts, keeping us from punishment of our sins. So without the freedom from fear and the perfect love of Christ, whom they rejected, how can someone stand in judgment? Now we're talking about eternity. We're not just talking about the here and now. We're talking about for all of eternity. How can you stand in judgment if you reject God, you reject his Son, the means to salvation? You reject the Spirit, where you're claiming to do all these good things in. How can they reject all of them and fail to acknowledge or have any relationship with them and still stand in judgment and avoid punishment? So, I guess I would say to someone who says, well, see, they have that love, you know, I'd be like, tell me how that whole section of Scripture is not a standard. And a standard far beyond anything any of us, as good as we could possibly be, could ever achieve. Could never achieve that. Therefore, again, just as Jesus said, John's confirming, apart from him, you can do nothing. So if you're not doing the right thing for God's glory, you are not doing what is ultimately the right thing. We saw that from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Must do it all to God's glory. That's another standard that someone in this boat would also miss, because they may be doing what seems like the right thing. Because all of us, you know, you may be like, oh, well, it is good to help your landlady. Well, yeah, sure, it is good to help your landlady with her groceries. However, if you're not doing it to God's glory, you're still missing the lofty bar for what love is, for what this fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is anything but noise and chaos. But that's kind of what the varying degrees of what people do apart from God really are. because you're not making nearly as much noise, you're not making nearly as much chaos, you know, when you go mow your neighbor's yard because your neighbor's laid up and can't mow his own yard. You're not making nearly as much noise as if you, I don't know, go into a place and start shooting people. That's obviously a lot more noisy and chaotic, but neither one is God glorifying if it's not centered in God and it's not brought about by him, by his spirit. Silly analogy, but it seems very apt. Yesterday, I had the wonderful joy and privilege of replacing a kitchen faucet. Let me tell you, it's a blast, you know? They're laid up under a cabinet. Of course, the videos all make it look simple because they don't have garbage disposal. They don't have any rust or corrode or any kind of water damage. They have nothing. It's all pristine and perfect. I'm like, oh, good, that's what I can expect. No, you can't expect that. If you've lived there longer than a day, no, I don't expect that. So, but unlike the old one, the new one that we have has no leaks, can be turned on just by touching it, which is something Lauren really loved after her place flooded back in 2016. She replaced it with a touch faucet. And the reason she said she needed this, I never heard of these things until actually we started dating. So I was like, this is a thing? I had no idea. She was like, yeah, it's great when you have chicken hands. I'm like, what are chicken hands? And she was like, you've been dealing with raw chicken. You don't want to touch your faucet. You just bump it with your elbow and then it turns on and you wash your hands. I was like, okay, fair enough. I guess I can see that. But when I got it set in place, I mean, the thing looked great. It had no blemish on the outside. It was pristine. It was perfect to the naked eye. When I looked at it, I was like, man, that looks like a good faucet. In fact, it looks a lot like our old faucet, which I thought was pretty cool. But with everything back under, if I would have put everything back in the sink, if I would have put all the tools, you know, if I would have put all those, like, you know, put them away, you probably would have thought, man, this thing's ready for use. We're ready to do this. But there was a long point. In fact, there was a point when Lauren came in there where she was like, it doesn't work. I'm like, yeah, because there's no supply lines to it. How am I setting it in up? There's no water. It's just hooked up. You do the top part first. You get it all mounted. It looks all pretty. And you're like, oh. But, you know, without any kind of supply to it, without anything going to it, it's just a really pretty faucet. Or really, honestly, it's more like a paperweight because it doesn't do you any good. It's real primary function, what it was actually built for. It's not doing any of that. It's just sitting there. So with no supply or source of water, it was just a big, awkwardly shaped paperweight attached to the counter, even though it really looked pretty. It's the same way with love. With no source of love, there's no supply of love. You may look really pretty, you may look like you're performing a function, but really when put to the test, there's absolutely no function about that. It's just an empty, vaporous vessel that can do nothing, even if it looks pretty on the outside. So these folks have a standard too. It's just incredibly dim. In fact, how many times have you ever heard somebody say, well, I never killed anybody? I'm like, okay, so you really took the most heinous of crimes. You said, well, I never did that thing, so therefore I'm good. I'm like, that is the most incredibly low bar. I mean, the vast majority of people that have ever lived never killed anybody. That doesn't make them all good. You know, they did a lot of other dumb things, you know? And as Christians, we know they also did a lot of things that are not consistent with God's will. But when we see the standard of the fruit of the Spirit, when we see the standard that's laid out here in 1 John 4, this is God in motion through the power of his Spirit for those who know Christ, but also for the good of his people. So I pray that we may have nothing but the loftiest of appreciation for the Spirit and the fruit that he's manifesting in each of us. So anyway, I'm really hoping, honestly, to probably revisit this section of scripture and continue talking about love. If you want to go ahead and read ahead, there are two different words that are used for love repeatedly throughout 1 John 4, 7, especially 7 through 18. You can see how each of those are used, how they're used to describe the function of God versus the function that God has for his people. You can't do the function that God has for his people without the love of God. But there's also a delineation between the way God loves his people and the way that God empowers his people to love him and to love others. So you kind of see that, and it's, you know, might involve a little bit of a word study, but we'll see if we can revisit that next time. So with that, I think we're pretty close to time, so I'll go ahead and ask Mr. Todd, would you mind closing us in prayer for me? Thanks.
Lord, we're so very grateful for our time together today. Thank you that you have been merciful and gracious to us this week, that you have brought us together, that you have given us a mind with which we can contemplate the riches found in your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for all that makes up who you are, and not less than your love, which defines us, which gives us the meaning of love, which gives us value. Father, thank you so much for your love for us, showing that through the gift of your beloved Son. Lord, I pray that we would seek your face, seek to imitate your love. Lord, that you would keep each one of us from these things of the world which draw us away from that kind of love. May your Holy Spirit continually be poured out among us, Lord, within us. Again, Father, we thank you for this word. May you use it just to, Lord, just strengthen our spirits and our souls. Motivate us to serve our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name.